Hey, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Brains, Bibles, and Beyond.
It's my favorite podcast. It's not just mine.
It's your grandma's favorite podcast.
It is. How did you know that?
Your grandma's awesome.
Thanks, Grandma.
Anyway, you may notice a few things different about our podcast.
Well, there's a few things.
A few things. Mm-hmm. So we're spicing it up, making a few changes. Mm. We're going to be doing some segments. Yeah. So don't worry, we're still going to have the worldview apologetics that y'all come to know and love.
The budding theologians enjoy it.
Yes. We're going to add a couple of segments. We're going to have a Stump the Theologian segment. Mm. And we're also going to have like some news articles that we're going to go over.
It's a little bit scary.
Yeah. Now the news articles, that's more or less whatever strikes my fancy and...
Yeah, I don't know what's coming in those.
You have no idea what's coming. Yes. And you don't know what the questions are.
Right.
That's the Stump the Theologian part.
It's great.
So we're gonna have like a poll in the comments. Well, we won't really poll, just comment. So if you think Joel got stumped or didn't get stumped. And then probably like a week after the episode comes out, we're gonna pull out the apologetics part and have that just on YouTube as well. So if people that just, you know, don't want the entertainment part, we just want the biblical teaching can come and get that. So don't worry, that's still going to be there.
It'll still be the main thing.
We're just adding a few little other things because we, you know, we get questions now and then come in, and we figure this would be a fun way to do some of the questions.
Yes. So,
and these questions will come from a variety of places. They will come from me. They will come from random things I find on the internet. They will come from my children. They will come from comments that may be on our YouTube channel, and possibly emails that may possibly come in. So a variety of questions.
Yeah.
Our producer may come with some questions, and some will come with. So we should get started, Joel.
Yeah, let's do it.
So everybody grab your favorite theological receptacle.
Oh, yes.
And let's get started.
Here we go.
That's good stuff. All right. So
let's roll.
Question for you, Joel.
Okay, let's hear it. What you got?
Did Adam really name every single animal on earth?
Well, yes and no. Because yes, he did originally at that time. He did name every animal that God created. I do believe so, with maybe a couple of exceptions here. So one definite exception, not every species there is today. So there's been more species and things and yada yada.
Sure.
Okay. So that part's out. And then there wouldn't have been time for a lot of cross, like a lion and a tiger. They come together and they make the biggest cat there is, the liger, you know, like that wouldn't have existed.
Okay. Wouldn't have the liger yet.
Right, right. Things like that. Pokemon didn't exist yet.
Okay. Now would there just been a cat?
So I do believe that there'd have been like one cat kind, one dog kind, most likely. Not the hill I would die on. We're getting that from like what would be on Noah's Ark kind of idea. So, you know, that's a tricky one. But the part that I...
They would have been the perfect species.
Species.
Yeah, it's not species. the perfect embodiment of their kind.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Well, no corruption yet or anything. That's wonderful. Now, of course, the whole point of that was to show Adam that he had a need.
Yeah.
He needed his counterpart, the wife, you know, so that's important. So I don't think it necessarily had to be every living thing in existence. So I don't know as if, like, maybe
now
any little flying insects.
Now, when you say Adam had a need, does that mean things weren't perfect?
It was the first thing that was not good, was that he was alone, man was alone. So, yes.
We got to fix that. We got to fix that
right away.
Well,
it's kind of like, you know, day one of creation. Was everything perfect? You know, like day two, it was all good, but perfect carrying the idea of complete, whole. Well, there was still more to create, right?
Yeah.
And so that's the idea. And that's why it was, it said very good after the first marriage with Adam and Eve. Because then everything was perfectly whole and complete at that time. So then, you know, maybe there wasn't like every single little flying insect that came by. Maybe, maybe not. I'd be more okay with saying yes with that. The part that I'm confused about, which I think that maybe he didn't, was all the water creatures. Because That doesn't seem like that's a part of it.
Does it list water creatures when it says, like, doesn't it just say, like, things on Earth, basically, doesn't it?
Well, in you mean when creation?
No, when Adam, when it lists what Adam actually named.
Well, it doesn't really, yeah, I mean, it gives some general categories, but the thing with that is you have to think about what those categories meant to those people at that time. So that was a little different than today.
True.
So then, like, a bird could even be a bat. Like, a bird is like a flying thing, you know? So we have different classification systems now. So that's not really fair. So, yeah, if you go to that, let's see. That would be in verse 18, 19.
It's in Genesis.
Chapter 2. And so then it talks about, he says, now out of the ground, this is verse 19 of chapter 2, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So it doesn't name a water type creature.
It doesn't say water, yeah.
It's basically the flying stuff.
The stuff you see.
And the beasts of the field. It doesn't say like the creepy crawly things. And so I think it was rather selective. Yeah. And it was just to kind of prove a point to Adam. I don't think the whole point was that every single thing that was living should have a name from Adam at that point in time. But just that, hey, look at how everything has a counterpart. A thing that balances
it. So you don't think the point was to name them. You think the point was that Adam would fill his need for a wife.
Right. The naming was the means of getting him to that end. That's what I would say.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
There you go.
All right. Let's hear in the comments, was Joel stumped or not?
Yeah, did he have like not a clue at all and just babbling?
He's just making it up. Yeah. All right, let's move on. This is an article. It's actually from CBS News. It's got to be true.
Oh, wow.
There we go. Apparently, not understanding how rewards for capturing criminals work, a mid-level Taliban commander walked up to a police checkpoint with a wanted poster bearing his own face, seeking the reward listed on it. Muhammad Asan, a mid-level Taliban commander in Paktika province, demanded of the officers at the scene the $100 finder's fee listed on the poster.
That's great.
Asan was arrested on the spot and is suspected of plotting at least two attacks against Afghan security forces. We asked him, is this you? Muhammad Asan answered with an incredible amount of enthusiasm. Yeah. Yes, yes, it's me. Yeah. Can I get my reward now?
Give me the money.
Right. A biometric scan later confirmed that Asan was indeed a wanted man. Clearly, one U.S. official told the Post, all right, the man is an imbecile.
they really shoved that mid-level thing in his face.
Yeah,
they like, you're not high level, buddy.
Now, my question is, are you really mid level if you're only worth $100?
Right.
I mean, seriously. I think that's closer to mid to low level.
Yeah, probably more on the low end. He's probably only charged like three guys, you know?
He was only wanted for plotting, not actually doing.
Yeah, he was just thinking about stuff.
Yeah. I've thought about stuff.
That's why he wasn't like a high grade.
When was the last time you thought about stuff and was worth $100?
Now you're making a really good point.
Yeah, so maybe it was mid-level. I've thought all kinds of things, and no one ever paid me $100.
There's never been a poster to find me worth $100. So
that's true.
That's
so maybe you shouldn't be giving guys such a hard time.
So I'm like a maybe really high-level theologian, probably.
That's true. And the last time you seen a wonder poster with your name on it?
Yeah, I just haven't. Well, actually, at your camp.
Yeah, we did have one. There wasn't no reward though.
There was no reward.
There was no reward.
The reward was in the project itself, you know. Yeah.
All right, that's all I got here.
I got something for you here.
Oh,
as part of another new setup here is I'm going to present something that I have not previously mentioned to Nate before.
True.
Just like I was blindsided, then I'm going to blindside you a little bit here. It's more fun that way, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. It's good.
I mean, I generally don't know what you're talking about anyway.
And by the way, audience, I try to communicate, but this would be good. Now he's got his full attention.
This thing's not my greatest skill.
So here's one for you. So think through and please feel free to use your Bible. Think through Revelation, and there's a certain city that is kind of like the highlight of the Book of Revelation, for especially the last half of it, I'd say. Is there a city that comes to your mind? The Great
Babylon.
Yeah, Babylon. Yeah. See, now that's interesting. So I'm going to full circle point there later about how you just automatically understood that when I said the Great. It came right to you.
Yeah, right. We had to have the Great.
Yeah, well, that's.
Christ, I try to think highlight. Well, the New Jerusalem could be a highlight.
True, that is absolutely
that
true.
That would be my highlight.
No, that's only like a couple chapters, though.
It was. So when you're like the whole like second half, I'm like,
yes.
The Expression just said Great.
Which is a rough.
It was a giveaway.
It's a rough. Okay. Yeah. So here's the deal. Babylon is like a really big
Babylon deal the Great
through all of Scripture. It didn't always have that title, okay? But it depending on the translation you have, that word Babylon is going to pop up from Genesis to Revelation something like 250 to 280 times.
Okay, so who counted? Did you count?
People that count.
Or did ChatGPT count?
ChatGPT. Okay. No, I didn't. Let's see. You know what? I don't remember where I got that from. It was several different sources put together.
Stumped you again, didn't
because,
I?
Because, well, I just can't because it was several sources put together.
Okay.
Because they didn't all agree. And so what I figured out is because it was a difference in translation. That was the idea.
Okay, so, sure.
Yeah, that's the big deal. Now, what I also thought was interesting, this little bit of a study here, this is a fun fact. Babylon is not the actual word that was used throughout like all the Old Testament. It was always just Babel. Babel is the Hebrew word, Babel.
Okay.
But the Greek word, which they got actually from, the beginnings were from Assyria, they called it Babylon.
Okay.
And so for Greek, it's actually technically like Babylon. So if you really want to impress your friends.
Babylon?
Yeah, Babylon.
Okay.
And they'll say, no, it's Babylon. And you'll say, actually, you're wrong. Watch this podcast. Okay.
Yeah.
That's why, because like the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that was the big influence, I think. Is why we all say Babylon.
Yeah, but, that makes sense.
So most translations, you only see Babel twice in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, the whole thing.
Yeah.
But then it's the same exact word for the rest of the Old Testament.
I'll take your word on that because.
But they translated Babylon. So
I don't read Hebrew yet.
So, yeah, interesting. It was a key city of Mesopotamia, in the land of Shinar. It goes by a lot of different names, a lot of synonyms. Mm-hmm. Not synonyms, aliases, I should say. Other names.
Okay, yeah.
That word Babel means like through production, which is really cool because it was like the first great empire. And you think about everyone together, the Tower of Babel and stuff. They worked hard, blood, sweat, and tears to make this. Now, it was sinful and wicked, right? But they were working hard to make it what it is. But Babylon means gate of God.
Hmm.
Which is interesting. I think there's maybe a couple of different reasons for that. But one of the reasons, I think, is going back to the Tower of Babel, where like God just kind of broke through on humanity and, you know, mixed up the languages.
Okay.
Not really. He added. He saturated humanity with language. That actually becomes a little bit important because it's never mind. It's a whole word thing. The Hebrew word Balal, close to Babel. It's different. It gets translated confused twice. That's in...
Okay.
Genesis 11.
He confused the languages.
Every other time that word's used, it's never translated. He's confused.
It's always
like mixed in, saturated. So okay. So the thing is, though, if you saturate humanity with language, it's confusing.
Yeah.
So I think it's a good translation stuff.
I think confusing.
Yeah. It makes sense. It's fine.
I mean, if we were sitting there talking and then suddenly you change your language, I'd be confused.
Right.
That works.
The Rainy Akadokamu, right? Greek, peace out, my brother. Yeah. All right. Anyways, moving on. That was a little extra. I just got excited with it. A little extra.
Okay.
All right. That was bouncing off you. Now, Babylon slows down. Usage of the word Babylon slows down when you get to the New Testament. Okay?
Sure.
So remember that 250 to 280 times? So then, like, for me using the ESV, so I didn't check the ESV for the totality of times. Mm-hmm. I didn't, that's an easy check if you want to, but I didn't do it. But for the entire New Testament, it's only used 12 times. That's it.
And the majority of those, I would guess, is Revelation.
Exactly half of those is Revelation.
Okay, so not majority. Well, if you round up, yes.
If you round up. literally exactly half.
All right, six times.
Yeah.
Six times in one book, six times in all the rest combined.
So you have like four times in Matthew, and they're all like they're all like right next to each other, chapter one. And it's all that genealogy, the history.
Okay,
so,
makes sense.
literal,
which is still basically the Old Testament.
It's under the Mosaic Covenant. It's
Jesus.
Yeah. New Testament. Testament means covenant. Yeah. Then that's not technically a part of the New Covenant. Okay. But it's the beginnings of it. Mm-hmm. The Gospels. All right. But anyways, four times.
So you can make an argument is only.
Literal historical city that Judah was taken captive to, right? Okay. Okay. Same thing with Acts 7:43. There we go. Stephen is giving his big speech, and it's he's going through like the history.
Sure. Yeah.
And so same history. Thing. Babylon. Which the, you need the historical. History. What happened?
That's
there.
A great speech, by the way.
It's really awesome.
It's a good speech. It's
really awesome. And then
well received.
Outside of the well, it sure was received, but they understood the message. They rejected it. So then we have Peter uses Babylon, but he uses it figuratively already.
Yeah, he does, doesn't he?
He does. That's 1 Peter 5:13, and the verse says, ESV, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. So the idea is the church. Okay, she makes sense. They're sending greetings, likewise. There's a group of believers that's at Babylon. So Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter in the 60s, almost back to back, like a couple years apart.
Got a question.
It's in Rome, Roman prison. Go ahead. I think it's Rome.
Was the city of Babylon still a thing during that time? Like,
it's basically still a thing today.
I know it is today, but was it a thing then?
Actually called
because Babylon. Because it's not even talked about, really, right?
Actually called Babylon. I don't... If it was not significant.
Well, it doesn't appear to be anyway, right?
Yeah, I'd have to... You know what? I'd have to check on that. On exactly how... Yeah, he's definitely using it figuratively here, I'd say. But I don't
That's what I've always thought, too.
I don't think there's actually...
So, figuratively, he's speaking of Rome?
Or I'd say so.
That's always been my assumption.
That's not necessarily a hard line fact.
Okay.
Okay, but that's what I lean towards.
Now, some people think America.
Well...
I've heard that also.
I actually did just create a message. It's called Living in Babylon. I compare Babylon to America. Like with Daniel.
There's a reason people say that. Because
there's some
similarities.
Yeah, it's true. So just to show you, I don't really want to dig into Peter. I wasn't planning to get into Peter, really. I just want to show this is the other use, and it's figurative.
Okay.
I would say, of Rome. So maybe there could be argument there, but all right. So then, but definitely Revelation, six references. Okay, and we're gonna kind of walk through those a little bit, and definitely a real place.
Do I need my Bible?
You could use, yeah. Well, you know, it's always good. Whenever someone says need, you say need for what, you know? So, but I think it's clarity. You can see it yourself, maybe in your own preferred translation. You can look at some context on your own. You can try to do a little overtime on stumping the theologian. I don't know.
I have all the translations on my Bible.
Whoa! Okay.
Yeah.
Man, big guns here.
Is this one website? It's really good.
Yeah. Was it Bible Hub? Is that one?
I actually use Blue Letter Bible usually.
For multiple translations?
For just everything.
Because I think Bible Hub has a really nice layout. Bible Gateway can do that too.
Yeah, there's a few of them.
Parallel all the way through.
I think this is just the first one I stumbled across a long time ago, and I've just always used it since.
It's a good... I like Blue Letter Bible. Mm-hmm. I do. It's a good place. When I do my Bible study conference, I have like 20 free online resources you can use. I give that away to people so they can see it and do it themselves.
That's one of the ones you give away. Yeah,
definitely. Okay, so then with the Revelation 14:8 is the first one. And I'll walk through these in a little bit, not right away. That's the first one. And it goes all the way through. There's three references in chapter 18, even, alone. So chapters 14, 16, 17, 18. That's it.
Okay.
All right. So I'd say this is, you know, you can see clearly this is a real place. The question is what city is this?
Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Is that the verse?
That's 14:8. So then, the angels yelling that out, or yelling—I don't know—speaking it. So that, you know, is I have like basically three options for Babylon. It's either, okay, is this old Babylon revived?
Okay.
Option like one. The literal historical city of Babylon revived.
Yep.
Or is this just a symbolic idea and not a geographic region at all? Okay. Just simply a symbolic idea. All right. Then, or is this a symbolic name for another real geographic location?
Like Rome.
That is one option.
Or America.
I'm going to give you two options.
Okay. What are your options?
Rome or Jerusalem?
The old Jerusalem one.
The old Jerusalem.
I've heard that one before also.
Have you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Have you been persuaded? Do you think it's Jerusalem?
I have not been persuaded.
Have you heard of it being Rome, perhaps?
Definitely heard of it being Rome.
Just from Peter or Revelation 2?
Revelation also, yeah.
Yeah, I should say also. That was not confusing. Anyways, okay. So, Babylon has always been like this symbolism for just wickedness, I think, altogether. Anyways,
mm-hmm.
That's definitely what's going on here. Book of you read these verses, you're like, holy cow, that's a bad place. So it's kind of like, you know, if someone were to call someone a Jezebel, you know, it's kind of getting like an old fashioned term now, but it's like, that's a wicked woman, you know, that's, you know, it's amazing how little that's picked as a nice new baby name.
When we were younger, every time one of our friends would date somebody that was maybe not the most godly woman, we would just nickname them Jezebel.
Yikes.
Yeah.
Yikes.
Okay. You get the point across.
You get the point across.
That's none of my friends married Jezebel.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay.
At least that I know of.
Remember how you perked up when I said the great city, you know, kind of thing? You're like Babylon. Okay.
Yeah.
I want you to notice Revelation 14:8, Babylon the Great.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Revelation 16:19 says the great city. I'm just going to run through these. Same verse, it says Babylon the Great. Revelation 17:5. These are all the references in Revelation, by the way.
Okay.
Revelation 17:5, and it says Babylon the Great. Revelation 18:2, and it says Babylon the Great. Okay. So there, once again, Revelation 18:10, and here it says, you know, great city, you mighty city, Babylon. Then Revelation 18:21, last reference. Then this one, it just says Babylon the Great City. Okay. So every single time that's mentioned, I think there's something to that. I think it is something to that. And it was the greatest empire.
True.
Historically.
Yeah.
So like in Daniel 2, you have the statue.
Mm-hmm.
Babylon was the head of gold. That was no accident.
Yeah.
It was the best empire.
It was the best. It was the best.
Every succeeding
empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was the best of the emperors. Was.
King Nebuchadnezzar II, and that rule, you see in the book of Daniel, that was the golden age of Babylon.
The dude was a butt-kicking machine.
He was the man.
He was.
Yeah. He had a lot going for him.
He did.
Daniel really liked him, I think, mainly because he was just a really good king.
Authentic.
He was good for Babylon.
Yeah.
I mean, Jeremiah, it says that you are supposed to seek the welfare of the city.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that Babylon is kind of crazy. Anyways, that's a whole other thing.
Well, if you're going to be there for 70 years, you might as well make a nice home of it. 70
years, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's a long time. So then let's move on a little bit here. So let's look at this phrase, you know, like mother of prostitutes or something. Okay. depends on the translation, you know, the great harlot.
What's verse are you in?
So this is just a general reference that I'm making.
Sure. Okay. So, the great harlot.
Yeah. So you have like Revelation 17:5, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes. And of earth's abominations, that's one. And then you even have, let's see, 18, 21. No, not that one. Not these. Maybe there's another one where it mentions even the being the harlot and things. I think it's a couple different places. But, mother of prostitutes, Revelation 17:5, that's a pretty big deal. You know, even the chapter 14, verse 8, Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality. So it's still that same idea. So you have this idea repeated over and over again, okay?
Yeah.
So with that idea, just a general reference here anyways, you have Isaiah 1:21, good cross-reference, okay? And just to give you an idea how this is referring to Israel and Judah, maybe specifically Jerusalem called Zion or something like that, those are all places where God has constantly challenged them through history mm-hmm. about their spiritual adultery.
Yes.
And, you know, saying that they are the whore, the harlot, you know, the adulteress, you know, the very strong language. And on purpose.
Yeah, it was Isaiah 1:21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. There you go.
Yep. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful language. You know, big picture there.
It's not good.
So there's a kind of a similarity there, a parallel with, and I am drumming towards whatever the analogy I need to use here. Babylon is Jerusalem. I'm just going to say it.
Okay.
Babylon is Jerusalem. So this is just like the beginning of it. So here's some more, okay? Babylon in Revelation 17:9, that one once again here. Actually, not once again. We haven't gotten that one yet. Revelation 17:9 says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Okay? So it's a city that is situated on seven mountains or hills.
But isn't that Rome?
It's Rome and Jerusalem. Both. It's true for both of them.
So is Babylon both?
I don't think it's both. I think it's one or the other. So there's a reason that some people would say it's Rome and even in Revelation. Mm-hmm. So I want to give a fair balance here.
The city was seven hills, right?
Yes, yes. So, but both of them. So that's the thing.
Now, could it be both? Like, could it be referring to both because of the one world religion thing and Rome coming together with...
Yes,
with all of the religions of the Middle East.
So I do. I'm going to cater to that.
Is that possible?
Yes. Well,
of course, it's possible.
In a sense. So I'm going to cater to that a little bit.
Okay.
All right. So the idea is, like, if you look at the statue of Daniel 2 with the kingdoms.
Yeah.
Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire.
Yeah.
Greek.
Yeah.
Roman, Antichrist, and then Jesus Christ comes in. Everything's destroyed.
Smashes it.
Rules everything. Okay. So, except for, including Jesus Christ's kingdom, every kingdom after Babylon is bigger, increases borders. So then Jesus is finally like everything. but not including Jesus' empire, every kingdom after Babylon was actually inferior.
Correct.
It was not as great.
Yeah.
Okay.
They may have had more surface area.
Yeah, right.
But the rulers were not as good and they weren't as great.
Yeah, and I think part of the problem was that they were bigger.
Was the best.
Yes. Yeah, so then you have Rome being the legs of iron.
Mm-hmm.
The Antichrist kingdom was the feet that was clay mixed with iron. So still some of that Roman Empire.
Which is still part of the Roman Empire or the residuals of it, whatever.
So we're kind of...
You could say we're still in the Roman Empire.
It never went away.
We're kind of part of it.
It never really went away. So, and I mean, proof is in the pudding, right? Or in the feet, you should say.
We got a republic. I mean, it's part of the Roman Empire.
Well, okay, calm down. So, I don't want to say too much here, but I will say I have opinions, but I will stand on the fact that the Roman Empire is still around, never went away. And it will not go away fully until Christ comes and destroys everything.
Yeah.
Because it is mixed with clay, the Antichrist Empire. Yeah, that's for sure. So, like, it was there before. It's there again. So
the clay is the Antichrist Empire?
The clay mixed with iron is the Antichrist Empire. So, in other words, the Antichrist Empire includes the Roman Empire.
Okay. I'm not sure I've ever actually heard it said that way before.
I think that's the statue in Daniel 2, what it teaches there. So,
okay.
So, that you have to argue that with the symbolism, you know, which is, I'm okay with that. That's fine. So the idea then, to cater to the idea that it could be both, the idea is that the Antichrist does indeed rule Jerusalem. In fact, he makes it his seat of power.
Right.
And that goes back to the 70 weeks prophecy in the end of Daniel 9.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes a strong covenant with them, and he breaks it, and you know it kind of goes with like you know Revelation 13 and things. There's lots of little things there. But so he makes it his seat of power, and this is where he's at, right? So, in that sense, I'd say, yeah. But the actual city of Rome was on seven hills that was not the same as Jerusalem's. Okay, so those are two different things. So that's why I'm saying, like, well, not in every sense. Just in a sense, it's the same. Are you with me on this so far?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
All right. All right.
So, I haven't decided if I agree with you, but I'm tracking what you're saying.
That's fine. Yeah, no, you'll have to agree. All right, yeah. I know. As long as you're tracking.
I'm tracking.
Okay, good, good. Okay, so then, and by the way, there's nothing against, like, the Jewish people or anything. It's
so
like
Babylon's that. Not America?
No, I don't think so. Not, okay. Not,
I don't either, but I've heard that plenty.
I think there's similarities that we can make. And so like, when we look at Daniel's life, we can say, hey,
there's definitely,
this is a good example for us.
Yeah, there's definitely some stuff that...
But no, it's not.
Believe it or not, Babylon. Those in America can also learn from the Bible.
I've heard of that.
they don't learn as well as they should sometimes, but there's some stuff to learn.
I think when you're trying to prove, what I'm trying to prove, and I should say, I'm saying it kind of the wrong way because this is not how I started. I started with a very intensive study into the prophecy and whatnot, okay? Mm-hmm. But now that I'm coming at it today like this, I'm saying, when I'm trying to prove that Babylon's Jerusalem, one of the things that I make sure I do is I go back and I look at those last few chapters of Zechariah, and it talks about the Lord's coming. And all these other things, what he does. Mm-hmm. And I look at the destruction of Babylon. I think, man, the destruction of Babylon sure can match up with that destruction of Jerusalem that's at the end of Zechariah. It's pretty interesting how that works. God causes them to be destroyed, but to a point. And then when there's that little remnant left is when he saves them. And when he does, that one third of Israel that's left right there, they all believe. Okay.
Okay.
So then he salvages what's left, and that's when he begins his physical rule on earth. So you have to look at Zechariah 12 through 14 to see that. Match it up with Daniel's visions. So I'm talking about chapter 2, and I'm talking about chapters 7 through 12 in Daniel. I mean, like, this is an intensive study. And, like, putting all these things together with the Antichrist's empire, what he does, his actions. Okay. I think it matches up pretty well.
I mean, this debate over what is Babylon has been going on as long as I can remember as a Christian, which is, you know, been 35 years now.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm going to have some real practical application at the end. So right now we're just doing like the nerdy stuff, the study
That's
stuff.
That's good. Yeah. Right? Well, we need practical application.
Which I love. I love the good Bible study. I think if you do Bible study correctly, application automatically comes. But
yeah. But sometimes people are dense and they need to say, hey, this is what you should learn from this, and this is what you should do.
The body of Christ helps each other.
Yeah. How does knowing this help me become more like Christ?
Exactly. And do what Christ wants you to do in this moment.
Why is this important to me to know?
Okay, so here's like my big final push. And there's little branches of this that I probably won't even go into unless you ask me directly. But the big final push is looking at Revelation 11. So you would definitely want your Bible open for this one.
And, how about a blue letter Bible?
You know what? Whatever color you want.
Let's go to the Rev. Rev 11?
I'm okay with that.
I am. Revelation 11. Does it matter what version I use?
I don't think so. I think right. that...
Message,
you know,
it is.
But, okay, that's not a translation, though. The message is a paraphrase.
Is it?
It's not a translation.
Is it even a paraphrase?
It is a paraphrase meant for children.
Is that, it?
Whose
children?
The guy that designed it.
His children. We've had this conversation before. If I'm going to paraphrase, I'm doing the NLT
on the podcast
because it's substantially better.
Well, that's because that's a translation, though. NLT is translation.
It's paraphrased enough.
It's dynamic, thought for thought. Is what that is.
True.
Yeah, that's the difference.
But it's paraphrased enough.
Yeah, I don't so much care for it, but it's.
Well, I know
you way better than the message. Yeah,
it's easy to read.
It's
if you want easy to read, that go with it. Man.
Let's get to Revelation 11.
Hey, we had a nice talk with Mark Ward.
Yes,
and he likes NLT.
Yeah, if you guys missed that was it February 1st that one came out?
I don't remember. You're asking the wrong guy.
I think it was February.
You got to ask our producer.
it was sometime in that beginning of the 2024. Here we go.
It was a good talk. Revelation 11. What the best Bible version is.
Yeah, let's move on. They can say that later. This is one of the places, the main place where it talks about the two witnesses.
Okay.
And definitely like Moses and Elijah. That's another episode probably. We could talk about the two witnesses another time. But what I want to focus on
is that we're going with Moses and Elijah?
Oh yeah. Oh, for a fact.
Not Enoch Elijah.
No.
But Enoch had his own book.
Oh, my goodness. Don't get me started on that. Don't get me started on that.
Okay.
So I we could read like an entire passage, get all the context in. I'm going to just do a crazy thing and just jump into verse 8, which doesn't even start a sentence.
In chapter 11.
Okay, chapter 11, verse 8.
Can we just start in verse 7? Can we start 7 and we start the sentence?
We'll do verse 7 just for that. And when they have finished their testimony, okay, the two witnesses, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, not identified in this episode, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. So then what happens? Verse 8. And their dead bodies, Moses and Elijah.
So the beast from the bottomless pit. Do we know who the beast is?
We're not going to identify the beast in this episode.
Okay. There is a beast from the bottomless pit, and he kills the two witnesses. There's debate on who the two witnesses are. That not we much. Don't really need to. There is some, maybe not for you, but some people debate on who they are. But either way, okay, we don't need to know who they are for sure, this not for this application, right?
Right. Yep.
Or do we need to know who
we
they
don't
are?
Really know.
Okay.
So they're
you
dead
say
bodies.
It's Elijah and Moses.
Yes, because that's what the Bible says.
Okay, we have to show that to me to make
sure. That'll be another episode.
I'm not saying I disagree with you, but you have to. We'll back up your claims.
So, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of, wait, what? The great city?
Mm-hmm.
The great city.
The great city.
Now, we've already established every single time the city of Babylon, that name is used in this entire book of Revelation, it has been called the great city and the mighty city. Every single time, the great city.
Sure.
Okay. So I just want to, that's a big point.
Which now, whatever the great city is also called Sodom and Egypt.
It's also called, so what city in the entirety of Scripture has been called Sodom? That's not actually literally Sodom. And what about, the same thing, question goes for Egypt. And the answer is Jerusalem. And I have Scripture references for that.
I'm sure you do. Where?
Okay. Let's.
Well, okay, finish your thought here.
Let's go back to that real quick.
Okay.
But then it says where their Lord was crucified. And that's definitely Jerusalem.
It certainly would make me think that.
and that is like, in case there's like an argument with that, because like you can say, well, the Roman Empire, though, owned everything, right? So it could still be Rome, right? So I can understand that idea. Okay. But every single time there's a city named in connection with where right. Christ is crucified.
So to me, this is clearly speaking. That, I mean, in this verse, we're clearly talking about Jerusalem, right?
I'd say so.
Now, does that mean that Babylon also has to be Jerusalem?
I think so. So,
I mean, there could be other great cities.
Well, you know, context, right? Context. So when I look at the entire book of Revelation, so same author in the same scroll, and he's saying great city, every single time is Babylon, and then you have this one reference that's another city.
Has great cities show up any other times in Revelation?
You can look for it real quick.
I could.
I can even look for it real quick. We can see here just to make sure I'm not missing something here.
I just want to have proof.
No, it's fine. That's fine. And as I just doing a quick scan. Yep. Look, every single time it is, right. It is Babylon.
Great city, Babylon is fallen. Great city,
and this,
the
course,
great Babylon, great city.
In fairness, that is
the woman who saw ESV, is yeah. That great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That didn't actually.
You don't. It. You don't see great city until Revelation 11:8. That's the very first time.
And then 18:10, the great city Babylon. 1816, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and gold. And going, so, yeah, okay, still talking about.
Mm-hmm.
What is this great city? 1818. That's when the smoke is burning.
There you go.
Alas, the great city in which there's as rich as your mouth. Now the ships come to Jerusalem.
Do ships come to Jerusalem?
Yeah.
There's the Mediterranean Sea right there.
Not in Jerusalem, though.
Not literally. The Mediterranean Sea doesn't go into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
No, but so the 18, ships
1819 says there's ships.
The ships can still come to sea.
Because rich by your wealth.
Well, so then where? What are the borders exactly of Jerusalem at this time? And then also, could there be little inlets that would actually go to it as well?
In 1821, Great City of Babylon. 2110, the Great City, the Holy Jerusalem.
So you have
descending out of the heaven from God. That's a new one. All right.
So you. You're saying in Revelation 21:10?
That's what it said. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God.
What translation is that?
The New King James.
Ah, majority text. So
it's Revelation 21:10.
Yeah. ESV, for example, does not have great cities, holy city. But still, either way, it would still be connected.
I read the description of it. It seems pretty great.
Jerusalem and Babylon are still called then the Great City. Both of them.
Yeah.
Either way.
So back to your point, every time Great City is used, it's Babylon or Jerusalem.
Yep.
I mean, the New Jerusalem was also, I guess. Okay. So, at least in the New King James, I didn't see any other uses other than those two.
Right. That's it.
Well, except for you could debate this one, because I don't see any ships coming in from the sea.
Okay. I think there's several.
But I don't know if ships can get to Rome either. But they can
get. It's the same idea.
But they can get to New York.
Like you could say, someone's on a ship, where you're going, they say the city they're ultimately going to, right? These goods are destined for this.
You know how often I've traveled on a ship? Never.
You're not a seaworthy fellow? Okay.
I don't know about that.
So there's. Comparisons of Israel.
I live in Iowa. We don't have a lot of ship traffic.
You're right. Comparisons of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem to Sodom, like possibly sometimes in Gomorrah, are several times. And Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Lamentations.
Calls Jerusalem Sodom.
Yeah, it calls them that because of how they're acting.
Yeah.
You know, very, very horribly. Now, the Egypt is a lot less common. Okay. But it does happen. And who else is called Egypt? Nobody. That's the point. So, so let's see here. You'd have like in Deuteronomy 28, like 27:60. You have Amos 4:10. Okay, so much less, but it happens. So that would make sense. That's still very consistent in Scripture. So Scripture speaking to Scripture, right? And then of course, I already kind of mentioned that part. So then Jesus' crucifixion, like I said, that could be a little iffy sometimes not being Jerusalem. I think that's hard to argue that's not Jerusalem. But you have, you know, Luke, John, and Acts, and Hebrews, they all mention specifically it's Jerusalem where he was crucified.
Yeah.
No other city is named as being a place.
Well, and the witnesses were in Jerusalem, weren't they? Like when they got killed?
Yes, that's what I'm saying, because it's where the Lord was crucified, though.
Yeah, yeah.
That's how
we know that.
So that's full circle then.
Okay, yep. Okay.
So then I have two more kind of like final points on this.
All right.
Okay, just my little things here. Revelation 18:7, to go back to that one. And this shows kind of like the attitude of Babylon. Let's see here. Which reference was that again? 18:7, okay.
Yeah.
Messing up here a little bit here. There we go. Technology. So then it says, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And so the idea is like, why is she saying, I am no widow? I am no widow. Why would that be a thing? And I think it's because of the total rejection of God, totally. That has to do with that. I'm not seeing any mourning. I don't care. Mm. I'm a queen. And so putting yourself as your own authority, supremacy, royalty, there's no looking for the Messiah. I am it. Widow? Psh, I'm having the time of my life. This is what I really want, you know. And so why would there even be the word widow mentioned at all? Mm-hmm. Except that there was this rejection, this killing of Jesus and things, and hey, I'm the widow. Yeah, that's not my God. I'm it. You know.
Okay.
So that one's a little bit, you know, take what it is.
Okay. Okay.
And then so then even some would say the queen the idea would be hearkening back to the idea of having had that covenant relationship with God. And then he divorced her, Israel, things like that. And so then it'd be that reference there. But I think the widow thing is significant. Because okay. That doesn't make sense that it would be mentioned unless it's connection with God.
Okay, so God divorces Jerusalem, is that what you just said?
Israel, yeah.
Israel, okay.
Yeah, Jerusalem. So then, you know, with Babylon being known as this great harlot, okay, reference used several times. When she's called that, well, then who has she committed adultery against? You know, like that's one of the biggest things. What's that mean? Where does that come in at? And I think it goes back to that old covenant relationship, you know, Davidic, Abrahamic covenant, all that stuff. It goes together with all that. And so it's a total rejection. And, you know, over and over again, you see that adultery, fornication, harlotry ascribed to Israel and Judah when they're rejecting, forsaking God and then worshiping other gods, just following whatever they want. So with all that together, all those pieces together, that's when I say, you know what? I think Babylon is Jerusalem.
Hmm.
What are your thoughts there? What do you think?
I don't know.
Hmm. I think one of the things I didn't really dig into, though, that I mentioned, is in Zechariah.
I can see where you're getting that.
So, like, just because I don't want this to be a thing, like, if you're not that familiar, with Zechariah 12, okay, it's amazing how he comes in, let's go to, you know, chapter 14, okay? Behold, a day is coming for the Lord. Day of the Lord, the second coming, okay?
Okay.
And the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst, for I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west in a very wide valley. So that one half of the mount shall move northward, the other southward. You shall flee to the valley of my mountains. It goes on, okay? The idea is that, and it keeps going like, on that day, and it gets all these different things. This is definitely Jesus' second coming that's happening here. You follow the timeline, yeah. You follow the context. I mean, it just can't be anything else. And he comes through. So Jerusalem is being totally destroyed. And the nations are the ones against them. But remember, the Antichrist turns back on everybody. And so you see that like in Daniel 9. You see that in, you know, chapters, you know, 11, 12, the Antichrist and things.
So why is everybody mourning the death of Jerusalem or the destruction of Jerusalem?
Because it's so, like, are you comparing it to Revelation of Babylon, where the merchants mourn Babylon's destruction? So the idea is that she was the great trader. She was the great. She had all the riches, so she made them rich. Because she became the, like, kind of the center, the city became like the center of trade, and it was
during the Antichrist reign.
Yeah. Well, you know how long? I don't know when it started. Okay. So it could have been for a very long time. You know, I don't know. I don't know when it started. So. But there's prosperity, there's wealth. It's like open sin. Do what you want here. Like this is it. This is the place.
Amsterdam.
Everybody, no, you know, so, something like that.
You got boats too.
But yeah, okay. So then they have all this freedom, this reign here. And so when she's being destroyed, it's like, oh no, there goes our wealth. There goes our prosperity. Okay. There goes our fun time.
So the mourning that they're losing money, not mourning that Jerusalem is being destroyed.
It's like the great party cities of the world.
Mm-hmm.
If they were to be destroyed, you know, people would go, oh, no, not that city. And, you know, why is it you dig into it? Well, it would be because they're going to be missing out on the old loves.
Sure.
It's what the city does for them, you know.
Okay. So I think I'm picking up what you're laying down.
So the second coming, he destroys Jerusalem. Look at Revelation. Yeah. The second coming, he destroys Babylon.
Okay.
There it is. You know, for me, that's good enough. For me. Yeah. Okay. And so it's like, it's not just one thing, but when you put all these pieces of the puzzle together, I think it's a really strong case that Babylon is indeed Jerusalem.
I can see what you're saying.
That's all I got. Except for my application again.
So you're saying it's not Rome?
I don't think it's Rome. I think it's only Rome in the sense, as I said, that there's still that part of that Roman Empire. There's the Antichrist Empire that includes the Roman Empire, and is indeed over Jerusalem.
So of all the emperors, is Antichrist the worst one?
Yeah.
He probably has the shortest reign.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how long it is. The Bible doesn't say that, you know.
Yeah,
If you just do a quick read.
Okay. Who's the Antichrist? Was that another episode?
We don't know. We don't know. I can tell you a lot of details about him, but we can't identify him today.
We're not going to yet. We may disappear.
So today, right now, maybe I might make a lucky guess. But there's no way I could know, and he might not even be alive today.
Because we don't know when the end's coming.
We have no clue. Yeah.
We look at things and say, it looks like it could be soon.
The stage is set.
But people have been saying that for a long time.
I think there's clear evidence that Paul the Apostle thought in his own lifetime, or at least in the next generation.
It certainly appeared that way, the way they wrote.
Yeah. And that was a common thing. So,
all right. So I can see what you're saying. I'm not going to tell you I'm 100% convinced.
That's okay.
But yeah, I see what you're saying. Like, there's a lot of the same things going on here.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of scripture passages to study for this. You want to meditate on it. You want to take it in.
Yeah.
Yes. So it's not like...
And this is not the first time I've heard this, although you've explained a little more than what most people say, because you're just guess, you know. All right. Elijah, Moses.
Another episode.
You said it says it. Where does it say it at?
So I don't want to just say that, because then I want to...
You did say that.
No, I did say that. I don't want to just say the reference, because I want to be able to flush it out and explain it and defend my position.
All right. When are we doing this episode?
Maybe next
time. Maybe that could be the question next time.
You force me to answer it if you ask me the question. Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
All right. We hold off on that. I mean, that's the most common one that I hear.
I'm thinking for time's sake too. We just need to wrap up here.
That's true.
In general, application time.
Yes.
All prophetic teachings, good teachings on prophecy, they should be inspiring hope, encouragement, urgency for the believer.
Yeah, I mean, stories of the cities burning down, that gives me hope.
Well, the idea is that there is a limited amount of time.
Yes.
That's your urgency. I got to get out there. I got to make disciples. I got to share the gospel.
Yeah.
That has to happen.
Sure. Yeah. So giving us a reason for urgency. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
In encouragement, my king wins.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be with him.
Yes.
That's awesome.
And for me also, the bad guys lose.
Good guys win, the bad guys lose.
Right. So
all wrongs are made right.
Yeah. So you can, as Christians, you know, grass is greener on this other fence. You know, I think David went through this a few times in Psalm. Like, look how awesome I'm living, you know, obeying God, and that guy's getting blessed. What's going on?
Yeah.
Right? And then, but then he remembers.
The end.
The end. You know, right. what's coming.
Absolutely.
And you know, obviously the we see a glimpse of, you know, the destruction coming. And that's not even the worst part for him, right?
Yeah, there's hope for
me. Because then after they got their butts kicked, then they get punished, right? Like, that's...
Who exactly in this context?
The bad guys.
Just in general.
The bad guys.
Okay.
You wouldn't be on the good guy's side.
Yeah, that's there's a lot going on there.
Yeah.
There's hope, like, you know, that confident anticipation, you know? So it's... The idea is, like, there might be some real bad trials. There might be some real bad tragedies going on right now in your life.
Yeah.
But even through that, your hope is in the Lord. You're thinking about the end. You're not focused on yourself. You're not focused on your surroundings. You're aware. You're concerned, but you're not.
Sure.
You're focusing on Him and His plan, His kingdom, His glory.
That doesn't mean your problems go away.
Right. But they get a little smaller.
Yeah.
You focus on God, the problems get a little smaller.
And
yeah, they're manageable.
They do. Because well, God even if they don't get smaller, you just have somebody to rely on, right? And we know that God will make all things right in the end, right? Like, He will win.
Yeah.
The bad guys lose. And then, as you said, there's an urgency to tell people because the punishment is coming. Mm-hmm. The destruction is coming.
Yeah.
The end is coming. And it appears to be soon. And so there is urgency.
Urgency for those that are going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And then there's encouragement, hope for those that will be winning.
Yeah.
So there's both things happening at the same time.
Yeah. And depending on the day of the week, you may need one or the other. Right?
Yeah. And this, so. I mean, love for God's chosen people, Israel. You know, you see what God's done, and it's even like it challenges me. Boy, I need to love like God loves. Mm-hmm. And look what they've done throughout history as a whole nation, right? You know, big picture. Obviously, there's individuals that have always done what's right and things. But they're, you know, very rebellious. You know, the word Israel means fighting with God. That's the whole prophecy. That's the whole point, you know. But he still loves them. He's still with them. He's still committed. He's still faithful.
All right, one more follow-up question.
All right, go ahead. Then we'll have to end
it. God divorces Israel. Is that what you said?
Yeah. Are you not familiar with that?
I'm not sure. Am I?
am I supposed to know this? Off the top of my head, I don't know the reference, but I could probably find it for us.
I thought divorce was bad.
Well, it's part of the law, isn't it? God gave it as a part of the law.
Because of the hardness of your heart.
Yes, exactly.
God's heart's not hard.
No, but there is a time when you can righteously divorce. And that was the case. And what did even Jesus say? The one cause, he could have said more, but the one cause he gives, you're not obligated to divorce, but you have permission to divorce mm-hmm. in the case of sexual immorality.
Yeah.
And so here, they committed a spiritual adultery.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the idea. And so puts them away. And let's see here. I'll just do a quick scan here. Jeremiah 3:8, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce.
All right, there you go.
Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore.
And so it goes on. Did Judah get divorced then too?
Israel's like, it's a singular nation, but then there was a divided kingdom.
Yeah, so that's talking about the divided kingdom. And Israel being divorced, but Judah, because Judah had Jerusalem in it, and that ended up being the kingdom. Then after the other part got disappeared,
I don't think anywhere it directly says like Judah also was. I think it's considering them together, but for the sake of what's happening, so Jeremiah, what's the whole point there? Assyria already blew up Israel a while back, and then now they're saying, hey, look. You know, Israel's actually, there's like a time, the Lord's speaking through Jeremiah and saying, hey, return to me. That's, you know, earlier in Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. And then he's saying, Judah, you are going to be just like her, Israel. You better stop, repent.
But it doesn't ever actually say Judah got divorced, right?
No, I don't think it does. I mean, I could be wrong. I don't think it does.
Okay.
I think it's just Israel.
So the ten tribes got put away.
Well, it's a little bit of a misnomer.
Still come a whole line.
Because, like, so it means is Levites off the hook? You know, no, I think they're included. I think when it says Israel, it does mean holistically that nation.
But it does specifically mention the two, though. It doesn't mention it as a whole.
Well, you know what? We could do a whole other thing on this.
It could be.
We're already at the end of our
time. Just, you know, you threw it in there like this is a known fact. And I'm like,
well, I thought it was. So,
maybe. I mean, it does say that, but then it says with Judah acting like your sister. We know what happened to your sister.
Yeah.
But Judah never was as bad as the sister. Israel was worse, which is why they got whacked first.
I don't know who's worse. I don't know who's worse.
Israel never had a good king. Judah at least had some.
I don't think that's true. I think they did.
Well, David, but then the kingdom split.
And Solomon, and there might have been some others.
And Israel?
You're catching me off the top of my head.
Israel, I don't think, ever had a righteous king. Oh, I'm pretty sure every one of the of Israel's kings was like, and you were like, Ahab.
I can't remember off the top of my head here.
I'm pretty sure Israel never had a good one. Pretty sure only Judah had a good king.
Yeah, you might be right. I was trying to think off the top of my head here.
This is why they got taken away first, because They were never good. They were more wicked the whole time. Oh, that's why leaders are important. Make sure you vote.
Yeah.
For the right guy. All right.
All right, wrap it up.
Let's wrap it up. Nice chat. Okay, so wrapping it up. Jerusalem is Babylon, allegedly. And you gave a good case for that. Application. The end is coming. There is an urgency to tell people about Jesus because there is a punishment coming and the wicked are going to be destroyed. Other application is Jesus wins. If you're on his side, you win.
Encouragement and hope there. Yep.
The other application is the wicked are punished. All things are going to be made right. And that's good.
Yeah.
You know, we look around in an evil world and there may appear from time to time that the wicked are getting away with their sin, but they don't. Mm-hmm. God will make it right. Mm-hmm. And that's good comfort because, you know, things happen and they're not good, but God will make it right. All right, let's wrap it up.
By the way, you're correct. I confirm all the kings of Israel are bad.
Yeah.
I just looked at the list of their names.
Hey, that one entire year of Bible college was worth something right there.
You did good.
I remember that.
There's a reason you're on the team.
Yeah. Yeah. I had very, very good professors.
Yep.
All right. Thank you for joining us. It's been a pleasure. We'll do this again. See you guys next time.
So long.